I get to hear a lot of the stories about how guys choose to propose to their wives, or guys who are considering proposing to their girlfriends. And there's a lot of excitement, a lot of stress, a lot of nerves, sometimes a little bit of fear about what that's going to look like. Hopefully by the time you're asking the question, you've kind of sealed the deal already. You've locked her in. But I think that fear always is present, that she might say no, which would just be awful. But she has the freedom, right? You think she's going to say yes, but there's this fear. Like, does she really want me? Is she willing to sign up for me? And that's a kind of a big example, but I think regularly in our lives, we're invited to different things, to different opportunities, and somebody asks us, puts themselves out there, and says, do I want to be a part of this thing or that thing? And there's a sort of attitude that we can have, this sort of protection, preservation mentality that's, it's just easier to say no. It's like my favorite thing is telling people no. I'm sorry if I've done it to you, but it's like, I don't know how much time this is going to take me. I don't know what cost I would have to give myself, and I'm weighing those things in my mind. It's kind of safer to say no. 10 years ago, we were talking about the fear of missing out. And now for the younger generations, they're talking about the joy of missing out. What a delight that we get to say no to things and not be part of things. That we're willing to isolate ourselves because it's better than the unknown. That there's a fear that's present in me about taking risks. And so it's just easier to say no. It's better to hold on to a part of me rather than letting someone else take it, not knowing what I'm going to get in return. There's lots of fear brewing underneath that sort of mentality, that attitude. Lots of fear. A lack of trust ultimately is revealed. That I don't trust the other person. I'm suspicious of what might happen. And ultimately, I don't trust the Lord to take care of everything. And beneath the fear, as that crops up in our lives, we begin to control little things. And I get to control my little fiefdom, my little domain. I get to decide what I want. And if somebody asks me, I'm going to protect myself to the utmost ability. It's easy to say no. And this spills over, of course, into our spiritual life. That we're constantly protecting ourselves from the Lord, from what He might be planning for our lives. We get an amazing example of this in our first reading, the first book of Kings. And we need some background, some context to understand where Elijah is in this first reading. King Ahab, he was kind of a good guy, and then he started worshiping other gods. And so the Lord speaks to Elijah, and he says, Elijah, I need you to go to the king and tell him to stop worshiping idols and to return to worship me, the God of Israel. And this is no small order. Imagine going to your boss tomorrow and saying, hey, you need to convert to Catholicism. Like, that's what we're talking about. Like, you need to go to the most senior official in your group and tell them God wants you to convert to the Catholic faith. But Elijah goes to Ahab. And he speaks to him, and he says, if you don't convert, Ahab, the Lord's going to send a drought on this land. It's going to be ruinous for this kingdom, but all you need to do is return to the Lord, to worship him. And then sure as sin, as a consequence, God sends a drought upon the land. And that's not some sort of arbitrary punishment. This is a real life spiritual principle. That when we go to things that are not the Lord, the well always runs dry. That we are not refreshed in the way that we ought to be. That if I seek after worldly pleasures or material things or the allure of what other people think of me, it will never completely fulfill me. The well will always run dry. And so a drought hits the land. Everyone is oppressed by famine. There is no food left. Because Ahab is unwilling to say yes to the Lord, but Elijah keeps going. There's an invitation to trust time and again. And so God asks Elijah, he says, I need you to go leave the town. There's a famine plaguing the whole area. I need you to leave the town and go out into the wilderness to this river. And it's there, Elijah, that ravens will come to feed you. And Elijah's thinking, really, Lord, birds? You're going to feed me? And in the morning, ravens bring bread and meat. And in the evening, ravens bring bread and meat. And by the time that the river dries up, God tells Elijah, I need you to go. You're going to leave the land entirely. You're going to find a widow there in Zarephath. And there's a lot that's going on in all of that. There's a huge invitation to trust for Elijah. This is only half of the story. There's so much more in the first book of Kings. But Elijah, every single turn, God's inviting him to trust. Do you trust me this much? Will you say yes here? Will you let me provide for you? Will you let me show you my plan? It would have been an easy time and again for Elijah to just say, no, I'm safe here. I'm going to protect what I know. And I'm not going to sign up for whatever plan you're concocting, Lord. It's just safer to do it my way. So the Lord sends him to this widow in Zarephath. Widows in the New Old Testament time, as it is today, widows are distraught. They have no protection from a man, especially in that time. There was no financial well-being for a widow. So for God to send him to a widow was sort of cruel. It would have been nicer if he said, I've got this wealthy gentleman who's really generous. He's going to take care of you. No, God sends him to a widow in Zarephath. So he has to leave his own town. He has to go out into non-Israel territory for this woman to take care of him. And yet again, there's this invitation to trust. But Elijah meets her, and hope springs up in his heart until she sort of reveals her own dire situation. This is where the reading picks up. Elijah asks her, give me a little drink of water and a piece of bread. And this woman tells Elijah, she says, I don't know if you know, but my son and I, we're about to share our last meal, and then tomorrow we're going to die. So do you know what you're asking? Like, there's nothing left. There's no more food. We've been hungry for months. Tomorrow we plan to die. And Elijah says back to her, while you're at it, can you make me a little cake too? But he tells her what he's heard from the Lord. Because he's seen how the Lord has shown up time and time again, that he's said yes to the Lord, that he's been generous. And he says, as the Lord God tells us, your jar of flour will not go empty, and your jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain upon this land, that God's going to multiply the little that you have so long as you host me. That God was sent to her to be hosted, to be given food, and that the Lord is going to bless her. We can never be too suspecting of the people that God introduces into our lives, like who God can use, to think, well, this person is that or that person is that. We put them in boxes. But God can use any person that the Lord brings into your life, the least suspecting of people. And she says yes to Elijah's plan, ultimately saying yes to the Lord's plan. And God fulfills, gives her food for a year until the drought stops and the rain pours down. All of this could have been avoided by the simple yes of Ahab. That Ahab, a leader of his family, leader of this flock, leader of this community, this kingdom, is led astray to follow his own plan. His wife is there right beside him, Jezebel. I can't stand Jezebel. She is the worst character in the scriptures. She drives me nuts, absolutely. And yet, along the way, God wants to use instruments. You were made for such a time as this, that the world is not too far gone for you to make an impact. You are not too far gone for God to come into your life. But the invitation constantly is proposed to us to trust. And it's really easy to say no. It's just easy. And we react out of fear. And we isolate ourselves from the unknown, isolate ourselves away from the Lord so that I can rely on myself. But the spiritual principle that Elijah shows us is that my being increases in the measure that I give myself away. My being increases in the measure that I give myself away. I become more fully alive in the measure that I'm willing to devote myself to God and to others. My being increases. You are not yet who God is making you to be, that you are on the way. But the question is whether or not I'm going to say no to the Lord when he invites, or am I willing to show up and to be converted? What's the place of conversion that the Lord is inviting you to say yes, to put away sin, to follow the commandments, to honor your spouse, to be just and upright, whatever it is, and to trust in the Lord that he provides? The promise is true, he tells us, and he fulfills it. The jar of flour will not go empty, and the jug of oil will not run dry. God provides for you and me.